come from the Gospel of Luke first, chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, on page 1611. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. This is Jesus sends out the 72. Luke writes, "So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go. And he told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. For go, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. And do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. But when you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So when you enter town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. For I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom and for that day, Sodom than for that town. So woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for it is miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. For he who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects me, and he who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Our epistle reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, page 1816 in your Pew Bibles. Paul writes about doing good to all. So he writes, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. And anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor." And finally, our last scripture reading comes from 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, page 576 in your Pew Bibles. And this is a story of Naaman healed of leprosy. Now Naaman, he was a commander of the army of the kings of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his masters and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and they had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Well, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Well, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter that he took that the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending out my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "My God, can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" Well, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent out a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Well, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "Father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to be washed and be cleansed?" So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, my voice hasn't stopped yet. I apologize. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get mad at looking each day. To know me is to love me. They say I'm a heck of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. How many of you remember them? Words by Mac Davis. Hard to forget, weren't they? When I got reading our gospel reading this morning, I got thinking about those 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. He sent them out 2 by 2, ahead of every town, is what it says, and he says, in a place in where they were about to go, and he told them the harvest was plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he sent them out with this warning. He says, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves." What do you think Jesus meant by that? What do you think he meant by that? I bet Jesus was really relating to them. He says, "This is not going to be an easy task. Your lives are going to be filled with peril. People are not going to like you. Some are, some aren't. And there's going to be lots of dangers ahead now, isn't there?" So when I thought about that, then he gives me specific instructions in verse 8. It says, so he told them, "So when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you." I believe this instruction actually was more of a warning than an instruction. Because Jesus, he was really worrying about the dangers of pride and preconceived notions, wasn't he? Because no matter who you are, no matter where you go, you're taking yourself there first, right? And you have all these preconceived notions in your mind. Think about our story of Naaman here. So when Naaman goes to the prophet's house, I mean, think about it, when he got there, didn't he have all these preconceived notions about what was going to happen? He figured the prophet would come out, he'd wave his hands over him, and all would be well, right? You know, Elisha didn't even come outside. Never even had a face-to-face with him. But Naaman thought he would, right? Jesus told him, and he warns us. He says, "He who listens to you listens to me. And he who
rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Let's look at it in today's perspective. I remember this story I was told, and I read it, and I really took a long look at it. So it was about this atheist, and he had a severe back injury. I mean, it was constant pain all the time. So he decided he was going to go to the doctor. He goes to the medical doctor and sees the doctor. The medical doctor examines him, gives him all these medicines. He spends thousands of dollars. Doesn't do any good. Oh, so then he decides, probably somebody like my wife says, go to the chiropractor. Well, he goes to the chiropractor, goes through there, they wrench his body, they do everything good. Still no relief. So he decides, okay, so what's the next step? I'm going to go see an acupuncturist. So he goes and has acupuncture. Does it do any good? Not a bit. So what's his last hope? He decides, okay, I'm going to put my beliefs aside. I'm going to go see a faith healer. Why would that be his last course of action? It was the name of his last course of action too, wasn't it? When he went. He probably tried everything else. He was a friend of the king of Syria, for crying out loud. I'm certain he saw all his own physicians, all the king's physicians, all the best minds in the world couldn't heal this man. He finally came to the point where he had to set his pride aside, didn't he? He had to set his ideas and what he imagined should happen aside and let go and let God. Don't we all do the same thing? When I get to thinking about this, we all take our own quirks with us. No matter where we go, we have these preconceived notions. And what usually happens? We fall short. And why is that? Because we're like Naaman. We not only have physical problems, but we have spiritual problems. We have what I like to call spiritual leprosy. I mean, think about it. Don't because of our preconceived notions of what we believe in our lives, we let that take control of everything that happens around us. That's the only way we can see it, right? Instead of letting God enlighten our hearts, and our minds, be willing to change us, to understand that when we speak and when we go out from here, just like the 72, and now we aren't the ones who are going out to be portrayed. We're going out to portray Christ. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I mean, there's a couple of things that really interested me in Naaman's story. When I got thinking about the scriptures, and I put these three together, and I got to thinking about it. Okay, so the first thing I really wanted to take a moment to look at was the servants. So the servants who spoke to Naaman and talked him into coming, they didn't jump right out and speak at him. Did it? How'd they do it? I'm certain they went to him gently and reminded him. Well, you know, if the king had told you to go conquer somebody, you'd do it, right? What are they saying? He says, why not? Why not take a chance? Why not turn around? Let's go back. Let's go jump in this river 7 times. See if it works. They gently reminded him. They gently told him about his law. Just to take a minute and think about it. They were setting an example for us. What did Paul write to the Galatians? He said, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, wait a minute, is pride a sin? No, but it leads us to sin, doesn't it? It gets in our way. It keeps us from being Christ-like. That's the real sin.
That's a shame. That's because when we do that, we don't allow others to come to Christ. What does Scripture say? He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects my Father. Anyway, Paul writes, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. How many of you, too often when you've seen somebody hurting, you decide, I know just what to do, I'm going to go help this person. Whether they want it or not. How many of you ever said that? I'm going to help them whether they want it or not. Come on. I know you're out there. Whether you want to or not, raise your hand. We've all been there. We've all had friends that have done that to us. They don't restore us gently, do they? Sometimes it almost seems harsh. That's why Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, when someone is caught in sin, when a brother falls, when the brother's having a hard time, make sure you approach him gently. It does no good to go in there, tell him what to do. Bonnie will tell you, yeah, every time she tells me what to do, I just like, I think it's time to do the opposite. You know? We need to restore each other gently. That's what Paul's teaching us here. Isn't that what Naaman's servants did? Didn't they come to him gently and say, well, you know, not like he told you to go kill somebody, is it? Just go wash yourself in a river. And I thought thinking about that, and I got thinking about church. So we come to church every Sunday, and we hear the same old phrases, right? Let me give you something. He says, so if you come to church, these are time-worn prescriptions to heal the soul, right? Here we go. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Attend worship Sunday every Sunday. Trust and obey, do unto others, take up your cross, believe in Jesus. And like, don't we all say, well, I've heard them 100 times. How many of you pay heed to it? That's the problem. We've heard it 100 times, we've almost become numb to why we go to church. It's almost like background noise. You know, and even if we don't feel that way, we just don't do it. And I got to thinking about this. So if you think about it logically, think about if you were Naaman's servants, you were talking to Naaman, and you're thinking about, okay, Naaman, you know all this. He had the same kind of rules and the regulations that he was supposed to follow in his life as being a soldier. So when Naaman's servants come to him, they want to gently remind him of just the logic. So who here, if you have a physical problem, wouldn't go see a doctor? Anybody? No, everybody's going to do that. How about if you had mental problems, were you going to go see a psychiatrist? Of course. Of course. Amen, right? Right. So if you have a relationship problem with somebody, you're going to go see a therapist? Or maybe you're going to join a sensitivity group? These are all wonderful things, aren't they? Thank God we have them. But when you have a spiritual problem, who do you see? Think about it. Where else, what other organization in the world that can you come to? What other place is there that lives are mended? And I thought about this, and I started making a list of some of the things that the church really does, what the reasons we come here. So I wrote down, what other institutions is there that sanctions the pursuit of holiness? Compassion, maybe the meaning of life. And we do this as a legitimate enterprise now, don't we? That's why we're here. Think about this. What other alternative is there to this that so fully provides resources for spiritual growth? What other place where children are nurtured in faith? What other place encourages and energizes the examination of social issues, not only in terms of what would be helpful, but also in terms of what would be right? I mean, where else is death mourned, but mourned in the hopes of eternal life? When I think about our country today, and how we're going to celebrate Independence Day on Monday. Excuse me. What's the real independence we should be celebrating? But our independence from sin, from spiritual leprosy. The wholeness that we've gained through Christ. I'm going to give you one other statement that you've all heard a thousand times. How do we gain this? How do we know this? And how gently can I tell you this? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's really simple. How do I apply that to your logic? How do I gently tell you that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? He will cure you of your spiritual leprosy. You'll have life eternal. You won't leave here singing, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble," because you know He humbled Himself so that we may have life and have it to the full. Shall we pray? Father, bless us here today. Come and gently touch each and every soul here so that they may come to know Your saving grace. Know that You came